Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. There's a lot happening in our passage this morning. Every paragraph, nearly every sentence, is worth a sermon each on its own. And as I've been mulling this selection from John's Gospel text over and over, wrestling with it this week, I've wondered, what's the one thing? The one idea, the one theme that I can hitch my pony to when I sidle on up to the pulpit on Sunday morning. The one thing that came, that kept coming up for me this week. The one overarching theme that I could get my hands in on was the question of purpose. What is the purpose? There is an oft-cited piece of literary theory, a sort of narrative rule that's called Chekhov's Law or Chekhov's Gun. In an 1889 letter to playwright Alexander Semenovich Lazarev, the Russian physician, author, and playwright Anton Chekhov offered this advice. "One must not put a loaded rifle on the stage if no one is thinking of firing it." The fundamental principle of this rule is that in the crafting of a story or a play or any piece of narrative writing, one should never introduce anything, a character, a prop, a detail, an idea, that won't be important to the plot eventually. That is, everything that you use must be necessary. Everything in the story, the novel, the play, or film should have a purpose. So, what about our story today? What is the purpose? Well, let's begin at the beginning. At the beginning of our passage this morning, we hear about the Greeks. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. These Greeks, there's some disagreement about who they might be. Some believe these Greeks to be Greek-speaking Jews from the region, come to celebrate the Passover. Some see these Greeks as being Gentiles, non-believers, people from outside of the Jewish community who have come to learn more about this Jesus. It's hard to be sure which is which, but either way, their presence and their voiced interest in Jesus is proof of the spreading of his message and ministry. Proof that is further reflected in the verse just prior to our reading this morning, when the Pharisees, wringing their hands about this troublemaker, say, this says in verse 19, the Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." These Greeks, the purpose of their presence in this story reminds us that Jesus' message isn't just local, it's global. And then we have the grain. This beautiful metaphor Jesus uses when he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus reminds us that every plant begins with just one small seed, and that out of death comes life abundantly. And it's important to realize that here Jesus doesn't describe a flower grown for its beauty, or an herb or spice grown for its enhancing qualities. Jesus here uses a grain of wheat, the beginning substance of bread, a universal food staple, easy to produce abundantly and used in every human inhabited region throughout the world. This is the metaphor that he uses for his own death and resurrection, that the purpose of this single death is to bring life abundantly to all. Further on in our passage, we have this moment from Jesus, a slight detour from his preached message, a sort of confession, really, when Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine." Jesus reminds his listeners of his purpose through a bit of theater, maybe, or maybe through the example of his own vulnerability in this moment. But Jesus gives his audience a taste of the weight of the path that lies before him, of the cross he must bear. But then he offers a prayer, and that prayer is answered in real time. However, this answer, Jesus is quick to point out, is not for him, but for those who might also hear. Jesus invites the crowd around him to become witnesses, so that they might tell of what they have seen, even if they don't quite understand it. And then we have these daunting words, these terrible words, these surprising and a little bit scary words. when Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Jesus describes his last actions. Jesus describes what will happen in his death with words of judgment, but words of promise also. And it's difficult to understand completely what he's talking about. It's difficult to understand precisely who he means when he says the ruler of this world. For some, it may represent Rome. For some, it may represent Satan, sinfulness, or some other manifestation of evil. For some, it may even represent the culture of humanity. But no matter what name we give it, I think we can most plainly understand it as any force, any institution, or human quality, anything that seeks to separate us from God and from one another. Jesus positions himself, and in particular his death and resurrection, as being that which will draw all people to God. Jesus promises that in the midst of this separation, Jesus comes to gather all. But wait, I forgot one. The purpose. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Every aspect of this passage this morning shows Jesus' message, ministry, teaching, life, death, and resurrection as being something meant for more than just the immediate circle, more than just for the local community, more than just for those already devoted to this work, more than just for the adamant and devoted followers of this one teacher and preacher. This work that has begun in Christ Jesus is meant to spread, to germinate, to be food for the whole of creation. You see, this isn't just a story about God's purpose in, with, and through the body and blood of Christ Jesus. This is a story about the work we are called to do too. This is a missional story, a discipleship story. And as we draw closer to Holy Week, as we move through the last moments of Lent and begin that progression towards the cross, our eyes filled with tears, our bellies hungry for bread, our hearts hope-filled and yearning for that empty tomb, we are called through this story to make witnesses of this world, called through this story to gather all to the table. We are called through this story to remember our purpose here. We are called through this story to bring this world together in love, to unite with God in the single, simple purpose of sharing a love that knows no bounds, of feeding the world with words and with bread, of bringing all together in spite of anything and everything that seems to divide. This is our purpose. Just as it was for God in Christ Jesus, so it is with us. This is our calling. Let it be so. Amen.